I don't feel much like preaching after a service like that. Beautiful music. I feel like I've worshiped. And yet there is the proclamation of the Word to go along with it. And I think the Word speaks for itself in many ways this morning as we focused on our triune God. But I do want to point out a few things briefly from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. This has always been a favorite passage of mine, in as much as the beginning of 1 Peter has been. It seems to emphasize the beauty and the symmetry of our salvation. I want to point out three things from the passage this morning, three things I've already mentioned. The fact that, number one, our salvation was planned by the Father. You see this in verses 3 through 6. We were chosen and elected before the foundation of the world. We were predestined to be adopted as the Father's sons through Christ. And His grace was freely bestowed on us through the one He loves. What a magnificent statement in verses 3 through 6. It has kind of a Jewish theme to it. You know, the Cambridge School just recently did Fiddler on the Roof. And, of course, it has a very Jewish theme about a Jewish family. And the Jews have often called themselves the chosen people of God, and they should call themselves that. They were chosen for a purpose. But here's the Father saying about all of us who are included in Christ Jesus that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. And you were adopted into the family. And I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You know, often we hear people talk about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Bottom line is, that's not biblical. God is the universal Father in that He is the progenitor, the beginner of the human race. But the only way that He becomes truly your Father is if you are adopted into the family. And that's what He's saying in verses 3 through 6. The Father chose you and adopted you into the family and has chosen to lavish His grace and kindness upon you. Some think all roads lead to heaven, but that's just not the case. The Father has chosen, out of the mass of fallen humanity, those who will be His. And if you can rejoice with the music this morning, and the litany, and the children singing, because Christ died for you, then you're in that number, you're in that company. Our salvation was planned by the Father. Secondly, I want you to notice, our salvation was secured by the Son, the Lord Jesus. Notice the transition in verses 7 through 12. Paul stops talking about the Father, primarily, and he begins to speak of the Son. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That's the story of Christianity. Forgiveness of sins. We're not here this morning as a group of good do-gooders. We're not here this morning as a group of behavioralists trying to live moral lives. We're here as a group of dirty sinners. And the Bible says the Father so loved us that He sent His Son to die for us. We have redemption through His blood. No amount of good works, no amount of money or resources could ever pay the penalty that we owed to the Father. Only the precious blood of Jesus could do that. The Bible makes it plain that Jesus is the only way. John 14, 6. He said it Himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostle says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. So no amount of good works, no amount of comparison between yourself and your neighbor will make you right with God. Only the redemption that is offered freely in the blood of Jesus Christ can set you free and make you a child of God. The Father planned our salvation. The Son secured it by dying on the cross. You'll notice Paul speaks of the mystery Once again, verse 9, and He'd made known to us the mystery of this will according to His good pleasure. What's the mystery? That God would ever include dirty Gentiles. You see, for centuries, the Jews looked at themselves as God's chosen people. And as I mentioned previously, they were right. God chose them. And He lavished His love upon them. But He wanted to use them to be the people through whom the Messiah would come. And here the Apostle Paul says, for we Gentiles, we non-Jews, that God made known His mystery, that is, this unusual facet of the faith, that He would include non-Jews. In fact, Isaiah would say later, look to Me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. God is concerned about all people groups, all kinds of people. But once again, we have that Jewish element. He's made known the mystery through the Lord Jesus. What's the mystery? That God would ever include anybody besides a non-Jew in His forever family. You can rejoice this morning if you know the Lord Jesus, because you are part of the true circumcision, as Paul would talk about in the book of Galatians. Our salvation was planned by the Father. It was secured by the Son. Our salvation was applied by the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The Bible says that not only did the Father plan our salvation, the first person of the Trinity, but the Son secured it by dying on the cross, the second person of the Trinity. And then the Holy Spirit applied it. He regenerates us. That's the third person of the Trinity. And you see how Paul has them all three in this passage, unfolding beautifully: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the planning, the accomplishing, and the applying of our salvation. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. That's the picture that the prophet Ezekiel mentions when he talks about the valley of dry bones. In Ezekiel 36, when those bones come together, it's a picture of God's Spirit sweeping across His people and waking them up unto salvation. But here's the good part. It's not just Jewish. Notice again the Jewish language here. He says we were sealed. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit as a sign. Just like the Jews received the signs of circumcision and Passover as seals of the covenant, so the Bible makes it clear that we Gentiles are included in the new covenant through the blood of Jesus, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit as He comes to live inside of us. That's why we get baptized as the fuller pattern of circumcision. That's why we participate in the Lord's Supper as a fuller pattern of the Passover lamb. The Father planned our salvation. The Son secured it, and the Spirit applied it. Now, why a Trinity? As I'm closing this morning, why a Trinity? You know, most other world religions don't believe in a Trinitarian God. A Buddhist, a Hindu, a Jew, a Muslim, they're monotheistic, one God. And we are too. We are monotheistic. We are not polytheistic. I have some friends on our street that have, I believe, over 50,000 gods. I don't know how they worship all of them. I don't know how they keep up with all of them. That's polytheism. We Christians are monotheistic. We worship one God who expresses Himself in three persons. But that's where things change between a Christian and all other world religions that happen to be monotheistic like we are. They believe in one God. We believe in one God. But unlike them, we believe that our God, our one God, expresses Himself in three persons. And that's incomprehensible. Somebody once said the best way to describe the Trinity is to point to yourself. I'm a father to my children. I am a husband to my wife. I am also a son to my parents. One person expressing Himself in three ways. Well, that's exactly the way not to describe the Trinity. Kind of modes that I operate as one person, different modes. No, the Trinity is one God, but three distinct persons. distinct, different, and yet co-equal and co-eternal. Now, to unpackage that, we'll be here all afternoon. It's a mystery. I'm trying to do it for ages. Why did God come in the form of a Trinity? I don't know all the reasons, but I can speculate this morning. And I'd like to give you three. Number one, to adequately communicate the intensity of God's love and concern for us. To adequately communicate the intensity of God's love and concern for us. I can look at somebody of a world religion, somebody else that I know, and they can tell me about their God, but you know, it seems so impersonal. Because often they present a list of do's and don'ts, or a certain book to follow. And I look at my faith, and I present not simply a list of do's and don'ts or a book to follow, but a person, the Lord Jesus. My God went to the trouble to make Himself known personally to me, to communicate the intimacy and the love that He has for me. Other non-Trinitarian religions emphasize what the worshiper does for God. We Christians emphasize clearly what God has done for the worshiper by sending His Son. A second reason is to clarify the gifts and objectives of the Christian life. God is not only a God of love, He's a God of order. He doesn't leave us in the dark. That's why 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, another great statement of the Trinity, says this: elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Why? For obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. His Word and His Holy Spirit give us guides so we're not left in the dark. And He shows us and tells us and communicates to us what to do. A third reason, to make it abundantly clear that God is concerned for all peoples. Gentiles, not simply Jews. Precisely why the Jews hated Jesus so much. He received tax collectors, sinners, and Gentiles. Jesus made God's love for non-Jews very tangible, very meaningful, very visible. And further, the Holy Spirit, throughout the book of Acts, is clearly leading the church to reach out to Gentiles in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. You see somebody in society that you may think is so far gone, somebody in society who would not be receptive to the gospel, you're wrong. The Bible makes it clear that God has expanded the borders of salvation beyond Israel to non-Jews and even tax collectors and what other righteous people, so-called righteous people, would call sinners. The Bible makes it clear the gospel is available to all of us through the sacred Trinity. I want to challenge you this morning to drink deeply of that which nobody can really explain. A great God who loved us so much that He planned our salvation and chose us before the foundation of the world, sent His Son to die for us. And if that weren't enough, He sent His Holy Spirit to seal our hearts, to give us the assurance that we belong to Him and that we're going to live forever. I took my daughter Carolyn yesterday to, I guess you call it a bat mitzvah. When a Jewish girl turns 13, there's a party. There's a worship service. And this worship service slash party began at 10:30 in the morning. Went to the temple on Fletcher Avenue, and they had a service to mark the change of this young girl into a young woman growing up, turning 13. And they went through the Rusty Pelican, and they celebrated family and friends and school chums and everybody who knew this gal. They celebrated until 5 o'clock. And I went to pick up my daughter, and I was walking away from the place, and I thought, man, they really do it right. This is the way to have a 13-year-old birthday party. They celebrated. And there were balloons, and there were games, and there were pictures, and there was food. There was all sorts of things. And I was walking away to my car and picking up my daughter, and everybody was dressed up, and of course I had my shorts on just coming to pick up my daughter, and got in the car, and I thought, man, I wonder if we know how to celebrate. And I got in my car and began to back up, and there was only one car behind me, and I hit that car, banged into it. And I started to drive away, and my conscience caught up with me, and I left a note just in case one of those marks might be mine. And as we were putting a note on the car, there were two people that worked in the cafeteria, the restaurant there, in this very exclusive section on the way on the Courtney Campbell Causeway, looking out at us, wondering what we were doing out there with a car. And I remember getting in the car and driving away and thinking, Wow. This is such a blessing, I suppose, for this young girl. Parents lavished her with gifts. She had a beautiful dress on that cost lots of money. A very special time in her life. And I thought about that and thought about that. Then I thought about my own faith. And I thought, just like her, God has chosen me before the foundation of the world. And just like her, God has a plan for my life. Although unlike her, He made it clear, abundant, that Jesus was the Messiah. And He sent Him to die on a cross. There'll never be another one. And if that weren't enough, He sent His Holy Spirit to mark me and seal me until the day of redemption. All that the bat mitzvah signifies has been done and multiplied through the Lord Jesus for all sinners who say, yes, I want to be saved. I want to know His grace and His mercy in salvation. How about you? How about you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's no way to explain it. It's a mystery. And yet we can appreciate the various elements in regard to all that You've done to secure such a great salvation. Father, I pray this morning that there's one listening to me or even more that have never known what it is to be saved, to be regenerated from the heart through Jesus Christ, that, Lord, You would save them this day. And Father, for all of us to appreciate the complexity and the simplicity of such a great salvation given from the Father through the Son by the Spirit that we might have life. Bless us to that end now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 98. Now thank we all our God. I think an appropriate hymn as we conclude this service on the Holy Trinity. Number 98, let's stand and sing all the verses. Now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I wish I could get it through my head, because that really is the way to live a Christian life. You live by dying. Dying to your pride. Dying to your arrogance. Dying to what you want. I was walking through my neighborhood the other day, and I thought about all the houses. I thought about all the houses I've lived in. Some of the most beautiful homes, built in the 30s, redone. I live in a neighborhood where houses were built in the 70s. You know, and I don't look back to the 70s with a lot of favor. At the time I was in high school, there was a lot of bad hair, a lot of bad clothes, and a lot of bad music. A lot of things were bad in the 70s. Even some of the architecture was bad. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't like the houses in this neighborhood, but I sure do love the church. I thought about how many other times in my life where I was in another place and I thought, I love this neighborhood, but I sure can't stand working at this church. Life is never complete. Life is never just right. That's what Paul's communicating to us. But the love of God is never separated from us. And if we face life trying to find the perfect community to live in, the perfect relationship to enjoy for a lifetime, the perfect house to live in, the perfect neighbor and the perfect neighborhood, the perfect grass to grow, the perfect job, the perfect employer, the perfect baby, the perfect parent, we'll always be disappointed. But if we face life every day ready to die on behalf of Jesus, we can't be disappointed. Saw a movie the other night. Hadn't seen it in a while, Gladiator. Great movie. In fact, they had it on one of the channels 3 times in a row. Now, you can watch a movie 3 times, you get it down. But I hadn't thought about it until lately, but one of my favorite lines in there is the line that is repeated not just by one person, but by several, both good and bad. And that is, whenever the gladiators, or those who were going to fight in the Roman arena, would get ready to fight, they would stand in the arena and they would look at the emperor and they would say, "We who are about to die salute you." And I thought, man, what a statement. We who are about to die salute you. That is, we are here for your entertainment and your glory. Speaking to the emperor. Imagine if you got out of bed, if I got out of bed every day of my life, and I said, "I, who am about to die, salute you." The difference that would make in my life. Why? Because I don't exist for my own pleasure. And I don't exist for my own glory. I exist for His pleasure and His glory. Because He gave everything of His pleasure and glory for my salvation when He sacrificed His Son. We who are about to die salute you. As Paul said, "I die daily to what I want, that I might live to what He wants." May God bless us as we take the elements of His supper, that we would die daily and remember His inseparable love and His intensive care for us in all that He's done through Christ and His cross. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the Word of God that performs its work in those who believe. I pray this morning that we would grasp, to some degree, Your intensive care and Your inseparable love for Your children as demonstrated through the body and blood of Jesus. Bless us as we prepare to take these elements and as we commune with You by faith this day. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.